In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you hear me say that? In Jesus' name. You ever say that? Some of you have learned to pray here at Keystone. You've heard me say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you yourself, you say, well, Brandon says it, so I'm going to say it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you ever wondered why we say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen? Have you ever asked that question? Or maybe you said it like me so long that you could fall into the trap, and I have, I'm guilty, where you say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Like really fast, like you don't even kind of think about what you're saying. You're just kind of muttering syllables and consonants, you know. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Jesus, why do we say that? In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. Why do we say in Jesus' name? Because there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. We say in Jesus' name, we pray, because it is the name of Jesus Christ that unlocks my ability to pray right now to you, God. We say in Jesus' name we pray, because were it not for the cross of Christ, I would not have an intimacy with you now, God. In Jesus' name we pray, because in Jesus' name, because of what Jesus did for my life, he conquered death, came back to life to give me life, that I can see miracles happen in my life, and he can literally raise that dead marriage up and give me a new marriage. He can raise up and cure that rebellious heart of that child. It's in Jesus' great sweet sacrifice that he gives me life and hope. There is power in the name of Jesus. And we believe that. There is power in the name of Jesus. So today, here's what we're going to do. Today, we together are going to learn, maybe for the first time for some of us, or rediscover for others of us, learn or rediscover the weight of the name of God. That's what we're doing today. Today, if we could leave here carrying the name of God with the weight that it deserves, then we've accomplished some great things today. Now, how we're doing that is we're going into our series of teachings on the Ten Commandments called Live It Unlocked. This Live It Unlocked series of teachings traces a group of people called the Israelites, the people of Israel. They were in Egypt. They were enslaved. God set them free. Set free, they didn't know how to live free, and they kept making a mess of it. And so God gathered them and said, let me help you live free. And he gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them his law. And throughout the Old Testament, you have over 600 of God's instructions for mankind, but Jesus boiled it down to two things. He said, you take all that law, you take the Ten Commandments, it boils down to this. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it looks like to live free. And so the Ten Commandments, we're walking through every single one of those 10. Because maybe you've been set free at the cross of Christ, but you're just not living free. Or you've forgotten what it looks like to live free. Set free, you've begun a relationship with Jesus, but you pick up those chains that should have been left behind. You pick up the chain of lust. You pick up the chain of negativity. You pick up the chain of insecurity. You pick up the chain of rebellion. But you've been set free. Why not live free? So the Ten Commandments are a way that God takes some time to show us what it looks like to live really free. So we covered the first two already. Today we jump into commandment number 3. Let's jump in together. If you're with me, say, I am. All right. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, in the New Living Translation of the Bible. When you're reading the Bible, it's a translation of an ancient language in its original language. Here it would be in Hebrew, and they've translated from the Hebrew into the English. So that's why you have different translations of the Bible. I'm going to read from two translations the same verse today. The English Standard and the New Living. Those are the two translations I read most often. Let's start with the New Living. Exodus 20, verse 7. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. That's the third commandment right there. Maybe it doesn't sound like you remember it when you saw it on your grandmother's wall. This is probably more like what it sounded like in the English Standard Version of Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Is that closer? Thou shalt not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So today's message is entitled, My Name, Not Vain. My name, not vain. Not vain. There's something in a name. There's something in a name. Several years ago, we did a series of teachings on the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel. And we looked at the different kings of the nation of Israel, and every one of those different kings had a destiny that God had wired for them, a dynasty that God saw for them. And the question was, did that king embrace his destiny that God had, or did he duck his dynasty? Okay? So we entitled the series, Don't Duck Your Dynasty. And that's Solomon's beard that you see there, not Sai. It's Solomon's beard. And it was really cool. We started week one, Don't Duck Your Dynasty. It was a runaway success. Man, people loved hearing about David and Solomon and all the different kings. And we started jumping off and we were racing. It was awesome. And then right after week one in the series, we got a call from New York City. New York City? New York City knows how to dial Texas. It's amazing. And they were attorneys from a little company called A&E. Before this weekend, I don't believe I've told this story publicly. But we got a call from A&E. Now, you may be thinking, you know what they were doing. They're like, what are you doing using our name like that? Because they have a little show, you may not have heard of it, called Duck Dynasty. And the truth is, we did have a lot of fun. I mean, we kind of outdid ourselves on this one. We had, you know, bobbleheads in the front lawn, and, you know, we were going into the community and inviting people, and we did have fun. Lots of fun. And they basically called up and said, man, you can't use that. And we felt like that we were, you know, walking the fine line of integrity. We felt like we were okay to do it, but because it was their name, we wanted to comply. So the very next week, we changed the series to Don't Duck Your Destiny. And that seemed to satisfy them. We were moving on. Don't duck your destiny. Because see, they, you may be thinking, man, that must have been intimidating. You know, getting a phone call and attorneys and all that. Ooh. Actually, it was quite the opposite. I was like, A&E is calling us. Keystone has arrived. Yeah, baby. I was so pumped. I was so excited. Taking them on. Taking on the world. Refuse to be ignored. And that should be your company logo. Refuse to be ignored. But here's the thing. They were enforcing the use of their name because they had the right to enforce the use of their name. And God, with this commandment, is saying, I know how I want my name used, and it's not to be used in vain. I know how I want, and I will enforce how my name is to be used, because when you use my name, you are representing me, and I do not want my name used in vain. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, okay, this is the quickest message ever. So don't walk around and say, oh, my God, like G-A-W-D, oh, my God. I'll just stop doing that. Commandment number three, check. Let's move on. Let's go to four. You know, OMG, add an S-H on that, I'm good. Oh, my gosh, I'm good, right? So that's the third commandment. That's easy, dude. That's low-hanging fruit. I got that all day long. I could stop saying that. Well, it's no less than how you would say his name casually like that. But what we'll learn today is it's so much more. It is so much more than the OMG culture. It's so much more than saying, even me just quoting it. I grew up Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Like, I came home with language from school, right? Y'all ever come home from language? And I would do something. My parents were quick. Don't you use the Lord's name in vain. No, sir, not in this house. So it's even uncomfortable on the stage to even say that, like, for illustrative purposes, right? So am I good? If I just don't say it that way, have I held up the third command? I got news for you. It's no less than how you would say his name flippantly like that. But what we're going to learn today is it's so much more. It's so much more. If I was one of those Israelites at the base of that mountain receiving the Ten Commandments that God had given Moses, and I was hearing, do not misuse my name. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. If I received that in that culture thousands of years ago, what would I hear from that commandment? First thing you would hear has to do with making an oath, swearing an oath. It was a part of business deals that you would have a guarantor. We even do it today. You could get a loan with a guarantor. Somebody guarantees property, or somebody with wealth will guarantee a certain amount of money, and you say, well, I need this loan, and they say, well, you need a guarantor, and you say, well, I've got this guarantor, my rich uncle or my business partner, they're guaranteeing this loan. And so if I default on the loan, then the bank technically could go to that person who guaranteed it and get payment. Does that make sense? If you haven't dealt with that, that's what that happens. So as someone guarantees a loan, when you, back in those days, what they would do in that agrarian culture, they would be tempted to say, not by my rich uncle will I guarantee this, but they would say, by my God's name, as sure as the Lord lives, they would say, by my God's name, for you to build my barn, this spring I'll bring you 3 cows. By God's name. He's my guarantor. And God is looking at you putting his name on that guarantor, and God is saying, you know what, buddy? You just messed up. Because what you don't know is that a famine is coming, and your little cows are about to shrivel up. And you will not be able to deliver on that guarantee. You don't know the future. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Jesus picked this up and said the same thing, tapping into the third commandment. So the first thing they would hear is, don't use God as your guarantor for a business deal when you don't know the future that he knows. Swearing and oaths, business like that, okay? That's not to say you don't bring God into your business. That's saying don't use God for business purposes. Y'all get that? Definitely bring God into your business. Let your whole life be saturated with the presence and the power of God. But don't try to use God like he's your currency. There's a difference. If you don't understand that, pray on it. God will show you. Another way that the Israelites would hear this is they would hear the weight of the name. And they would take it very seriously. In the Christian and in Jewish history, what you would learn is that they would never say the name God. God's classic name, I'll go ahead and say it, was Yahweh. 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 We have songs right now that you'll sing the name Yahweh. Yahweh. Well, if you were to talk to an ancient Israelite, they would never say the word Yahweh. They would not say it. Even when they wrote the word Yahweh, they would take out certain letters so it looked more like a logo than an actual word that you would read, so that when you're reading the Bible, when you hit that word, you wouldn't be tempted to just go ahead and say it. You'd see it, and then you'd say, he whose name shall not be mentioned, basically. And then they move on, and everybody would be like, you just talked about God. Even when they wrote the word God, they would take out the vowel and just leave the consonants. Why did they do that? Because they wanted the name to be sacred. That was their way. And there's lots of different ways, but that was their way to attach a sacred attribute to the name of God. And I'm convinced that in our culture, we lose that which is sacred. We have lost what is sacred. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, what you're really saying is live with the knowledge that there's a sacred part of your walk with God, that there's something where you recognize who he is and you recognize what he does, and it's sacred. So that's what they would pick up on. And with that in the background, you can already begin to see it's a whole lot more than just, okay, I can't say that word. It's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you are casual with your words about God, then you have first been casual in your heart toward God. If your words are just casual, flippant, God this, God that, whatever, God, I just say it, whatever, then in your heart, you held him casually first. I've learned this principle in marriage. I've shared it with you before. That in my marriage, we believe this scripture so deeply, we bring it into our relationship. And on the occasion, the rare occasion that I say something dumb, like once a year, or I say something angry, or I say it in an angry way, or I say something, or you know, whatever, just say an inappropriate thing, whatever. And just on the occasion that I'll do that, Susan will literally say to me, "Huh, I wonder what's in your heart that would cause you to say that." That is a punch to the solar plexus, right? "Huh, what's in your heart that would say that to me just now?" I know, I dropped it too. It was brutal. Brutal. It's because she believes. And you know what? It's hard to hear that in the moment, but it's so helpful. It's so helpful. Because what she's doing is she's saying, "I know you just said that, and I didn't like that, and don't you say that." But she said, "I'm more interested in what was in the heart that made you say that." Because if we can deal with the heart, we can change the heart, which is probably producing all kinds of other things too. God says, it's not just you flippantly saying my name. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? To take God's name in vain in the Hebrew means I've lifted you up and I've emptied you out. It's to empty God's name of its meaning. Can you imagine in your relationship if you're mad at the other person and you were to walk up and you say, "Here's what I think about you," and you just poured out the cup of water. "That's what I think about you." That's hardcore. That's what it's saying. I have lifted your name of its meaning, and instead of holding it with meaning and value and esteem and honor, I empty it. I empty it. I pour the cup and I empty it. Maybe I will take away some of who you are so that it meets me where I am, that I don't have to change. I'll empty your name of its meaning. I'll ignore some of the things you say in the Bible, and I'll empty your name of its meaning so that it can be where I'm at so I don't have to change. And when you do that, when you empty God of its meaning and its value, what you're doing is you're trying to have God accommodate your life. Rather than eternal, powerful, majestic God being God and you discovering who he is, and then you change your life to follow him. There's a difference. There's a difference. So here's a phrase I've said for years at Keystone. The most important thought you'll ever think is what you think about when you think of God. I hope you wrote that down real quick. It's a mouthful. We'll put it up and hold it. The most important thought you'll ever think is what you think about when you think of God. When you think of God in your heart, when you construct your value of who God is, hear me, that's who he is to you. Do you have an accurate view of God? Do you hold God in accurate meaning? Because what you think about when you think of God informs every other relationship in your life. If you view God through some lens, you project your insecurities onto God or wish fulfillment onto God, and you make God kind of this person that approves of kind of the life you've chosen, then you will have no authority in your parenting. If you have father issues and you come from a judging father and you have put that on God, God must be a judging father, then guess what? You'll have judging tendencies in your relationships. Whether you know it or not, it's the way you're made. As a created being by the Creator himself, what you think about him affects how you relate to other people. Write that down. The most important thought you think about is what you think about when you think of God. So what do we think about God? What should we think about God? Joan Osborne wrote a song in the 90s. Yeah, you're already there. What if God was one of us? Y'all remember that? What if God was, and if she had stopped there, great song. Because God is Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrate that at Christmas, right? What if God was one of us? And then she goes on and ruins the whole rest of the song. Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. It's a catchy tune and jacked up lyrics. Because God is not a slob like one of us on a bus wondering, is this my stop? Will I miss my stop? Am I going to make my way home? No, God is not like that. Who is God? God is majestic. That's one thing you can know about God. When you think about God, could you think about God is majestic? He is majestic. Proverbs, or Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. His name is majestic. God is majestic. Millions of people will tune in to that which is majestic. Millions and millions and millions, hundreds of millions of people have leaned in when royalty weds. We lean in when, I remember when Princess Diana and Prince Charles, when they got married, I remember it seared in my brain. I remember the pomp and circumstance. Why? We're drawn to majesty. We're drawn to things that are big. Maybe for you, your majestic moment was when you graduated and got that degree, because you're the first person in your family to get that degree. And what it meant for you was breaking cycles in your family, generational cycles that have been broken by you getting your education, and you fought for it, and you clawed for it, and you did everything for it. You stood there in a robe with the cap on, and then da, 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 and you're walking in, and the processional of the graduation ceremony, and tears are pouring down your cheek because of the pomp and the circumstance and the majesty of that moment. When you think of God, have we lost the majesty? He is king. He sits on a throne. He's majesty. What else did we just read? His glory. His glory is higher than the heavens. God is glorious. God is glorious. God's glory is that which emanates from his nature, from his presence, his glory. His glory is the first thing you connect with whenever you connect with God. It is the glory of God. It's the left behind that God leaves behind. God is good to us that he gives us his glory. I remember on my wedding day, I wouldn't call that a majestic moment. I would call that a glorious moment. When I was at the front of that church and my bride, Susan, came down that aisle, and she came, and I'm here to tell you, her face was beaming. Have you ever heard the phrase radiant bride? She was a radiant bride. I hope you were a radiant bride when you got married. I hope you are a radiant bride when you get married, because you're just so happy, right? Joyful. It's like it's coming off of you. Have you seen a new mother? Radiant. Have you seen the radiance just seemingly emanating from their being? God's glory emanates from his person. We connect with that glory when we open our mouths and we sing. It's not just song time. It's glory. It's not just the music portion, but I'll stand out here till the preaching. No, we sing and we connect with the glory of God. You open your mouth and he reaches down and touches your soul. at the point of worship. It's glory. It's glory when you are out in nature and you may not even be that religious and you see the beauty of His creation. When you look over the edge of the Grand Canyon and you see the beauty of His creation, and in that moment you think, I'm not even that religious, but there must be a God. You've just encountered His glory. You may have made your way into this room and you felt something during the music. It may not even be your preferred musical style, but something about the music has touched your heart. That's not because we've got a really cool guitarist. It's because you've connected. He's cool, but it's because you've connected with the great and mighty glory of God. Did you know that? We believe in the glory of God. When was the last time you thought of God in His glory? When was the last time you said, I want His glory? God is glorious, God is majestic, and God is powerful. Powerful. Job 26. Now, Job was a guy who needed the power of God. If you know his life, he needed, because he was low, he was weak, he needed power, he needed the powerful God. And as he reflected on God's power, he wrote, verse 11, the foundations of heaven, they tremble. They shudder at His rebuke. By His power, the sea grew calm. By His skill, He crushed the great sea monster. His Spirit made the heavens beautiful. Can I just pause right there? Oh, I love how the Bible is written in Hebrew poetry and wisdom literature. Here it is. His Holy Spirit, every day you wake up, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is just painted a masterpiece. And then when night comes, after the painting, the sunset, He wipes it away. And 365 times a year, He paints and He wipes it away. He paints and He wipes it away. He paints and He wipes it away. How many of the masters of the arts have leaned onto canvas with oil and they've tried to craft and create something that captured the beauty of that sky? And if we just get close to the beauty of that sky, we call that on canvas a masterpiece. How much more powerful is it? The God who effortlessly paints and wipes it away. Paints and wipes it away. Paints. For how many millennia has the Holy Spirit been painting and painting and painting? That is power. That is power. He goes on to say, and His power pierced the gliding serpent. Now, the fifth grader in me has to come out at this point. Because twice now, when talking about God's power, He's gone all fifth grade on me. I'm talking fifth grader who love, you know, that kind of stuff. And a second ago, what did we read? We read that He's so powerful that by His skill, He crushed the great sea monster. So in my fifth grader mind that's still in there, I see God with His great mighty hand taking, like, you know, the Kraken from Johnny Depp. You know, and then the serpent, skill, done. That is power, okay? Anybody else have a fifth grader still in their heart? And then he says, verse 14, these are just the beginning of all He does. Merely a whisper of His power. Who then can comprehend the thunder of His power? The thunder of His power. Thunder. Thunder. Ah, thunder. Ah, who knows what I'm doing? Raise your hand. You know, every year our circle gets smaller. You know that, right? Like there's a teenager going, not a clue, not a clue. The other day I was driving in the car with Beck, my 11-year-old, and something came on, and it was a song from the 90s or whatever, Depeche Mode, I don't know. And it was like, you listen to that? I was like, yeah, and I loved it. And he was like, really? People dance to that? I was like, yeah, it's really cool. And I was like, well, let me show you something else. And so I thought of some songs that were appropriate for him to hear, and I found a song by Green Day. And so I started playing Green Day. That's power, not 24 merit magic in the air. Give us something to mirror us. Give us something back to me. Now, I love Jay Timberlake, and I like most of Bruno Mars. I love them, but that's not power. Thunder! Ah, that's power. Anybody with me on that? Anybody agree with that? Yes. Oh, so fun. C.S. Lewis. We went from AC/DC to C.S. Lewis. Welcome to Keystone. That's us. AC/DC, C.S. Lewis. So C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It became a movie. If you've seen the movie, read the book, seen the movie. And it's a story about these kids who discover a hidden world. And it's a metaphor for spirituality. And there is a lion, and that's a metaphor for God. It's a symbol of God. And the lion, his name is Aslan. Now, the kids haven't figured out that Aslan, who they keep hearing about, long live Aslan, by Aslan's name, you know, they keep hearing about Aslan, but they don't know he's a lion. They think he's like this king, a person, a man, and they're desperate to meet him because they keep hearing about him. And so, and also they would talk to animals, important to know that. They would talk to animals. And so in this world called Narnia. And so Aslan, this is a quote from that book, explaining Aslan to Susan, one of the girls. Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. Well, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I don't think it could be said any better. God is powerful. God is mighty. He is not safe for us. He is mighty. He is powerful. When I say he's not safe, what I mean is he's a lion. He's not a kitty tethered to your little leash. He is not to be your pet. He is your king. He is your God. He is full of power and authority over our life. He is not to be tamed. He is who he is. And in your heart, when you think about God, we must remember this. He is a mighty king, a great God who holds the universe in his hand. What do you think about when you think of God? God is also a good father. Romans 8:15, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. God is a good father. God is also a true friend. When you think about God, God's a true friend. John chapter 15, verse 15, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I've told you everything the Father told me, here's what I'll tell you. You can hear those, God is a friend, God is a father, but he's king, he's powerful, majestic. How do I reconcile that God's my homeboy, right? God's my dad, God's my friend, my bro, with God is king of kings and not to be tamed and full of glory and power, thunder. And I think the church has made a mistake by saying, let's choose which you want to serve. Do you want to serve the God over here that is your buddy, your dad, which is what the Bible says? And there are whole groups of people that will serve God just that way. And then there are other groups of people that will just serve God over here. I want the pomp and circumstance. I find comfort in the ritual. I want the splendor. I want the high art. I want to feel the majesty of this experience. And whole churches and movements of churches, they just stay over here. And I believe when you think about God, you mustn't be put in a position to choose. That you can embrace the majesty of God and the closeness of God. And let me share with you how, and this is the message. Here it is. I mean, this is it right here. So if you missed everything else, I don't know how you did because I've been really loud. But here it is. How do you reconcile those two? You will never truly appreciate a friendship with God if you don't first embrace the greatness of God. And the greatness of God actually ignites and gives you an appreciation for the friendship and the fathering of God. What does that look like? God, the King, God, who brings thunder, God, the mighty God, untamed God, authority God on his throne. He's my friend. He's my friend. And with that power, he brings me close. God, the great God, the sovereign God in control, you're my Father. And I appreciate you as Father, and I relish you as my friend when I have a higher view of who you are. Don't lower your view of God. It will cheapen your appreciation of God. You will treat the friendship carelessly if you lower your sight of who he is. Accept him for all he is, for who he is as he reveals it to us. So, three prayers. Three prayers I want to lead you to pray. Number one, God, I don't want to be careless with you. God, I don't want to be careless with you. If you start praying that, that'll mean a lot. Way more than just saying the Lord's name and, you know, just like throwing out a whatever, flippantly saying it. It's bigger than that. God, I don't want to be careless with you. So when I speak your name, I want to carry the weight that's with that name. Prayer number two. God, I won't let our closeness diminish my thoughts of your greatness. That's a good prayer. We are close, but I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want familiarity to breed contempt. You can become so around the things of God, you become used to the things of God, and that's how Christians get grumpy. They forget the splendor and the majesty of what God's doing all around them, and they've gotten used to it. They've treated with what they become familiar, they begin to hold it in contempt. Careless. I won't let our closeness diminish my thoughts of your greatness. So train yourself to think of both. And then finally, this is it. God, I desire to represent you well as one who knows you well. I desire to represent you well. I hold this. This is a prayer I pray every weekend before I stand on the stage. I am representing God's truth to you. And that is something that any speaker, preacher should hold very, very cautiously, carefully. I hold it carefully. God, I desire to represent you well as one who knows you well. As I talk to my friends at work about you, am I running down the church on Facebook? You are not representing God well. Can I just say that? You're taking out other preachers of other churches and finding all their faults. You are not representing God well as one who knows him well. You've got to give space and grace to all kinds of different people. Think to yourself, am I representing God well with that post? Am I representing God well with that conversation? I can tell you that we as a church want to be a people that will represent God well, even to each other. That when you represent God, you're bringing others encouraging words. I had a word from the Lord for someone else recently. And I'm always real careful about that. You know, I just want to really pray through that before I come and say, God told me to share with you this. I want to be careful. I want to hold it carefully. But when you sense that this is an encouraging word and it lines up with the word of God, go for it. And I went to Susan, I said, I think this is a word God has given for me for this friend of ours, this wife that's a friend of ours, and this wonderful Keystone lady, and I just really feel like this is a word for her. God has spoken it. Would you go tell her this? She's like, no, you tell her this. And I was like, all right. And so we're in a social setting. We're all there. And I just walked up, and her family situation is just heartbreaking. And the burden that she carries seemingly alone is crushing. And God gave me this word. And I walked up to her, and I said, hey, I got a word from the Lord from you, I think. I'm holding it carefully. I said, I believe that what God has put in my heart to share with you is that, and I'm going to say it exactly the way I told her. Is that okay? Can I not clean it up for church? Is that okay? Is that all right? Some of y'all are like, what is he about to do? I said, "You are freaking Mother Teresa. And your kids are your orphans. And your family is your life's work. And God sees the sacrifices you're making." And I believe she received it as a word from the Lord, not Brandon. As one who knows him well, you have the opportunity to represent him well and be a priest to a world in pain. Let's use our words. Let's carry God well. Can we do that? Third commandment. Let's pray together. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I need to know God for the first time. Like I'm just getting to know his name. I've never taken that leap of faith and today's my day. Well, I've got news for you. It's easy. Here's how you take the leap of faith. Believing Jesus died for your sins on the cross and believing that he conquered death to give you life, then today you can pray, "God, would you adopt me into your family? May I never be the same again." Would you pray that right now while we're sitting here together? "God, would you adopt me into your family? May I never be the same again." Would you pray that right now? If you're praying that right now to take the first faith step, you've never ever done anything like this, would you let somebody know? Would you let somebody know? You could sign it on our connection card. You could tell somebody at VIP or a Christian friend here at Keystone. Let somebody know. And at the very next opportunity, go public and be baptized today. No excuses. Go for it. Maybe you're here today and you say, "No, I am a Christ follower, but I have not held his name well. I've been treating him casually, and I've been missing out on his glory. And it's been there the whole time, but I've been missing it because I just got sidetracked. I don't want to hold his name in vain casually. Today, God, I want all of what you have. I need to remember that my chains have been broken, that you saved me, and that I'm no longer a slave. I've been set free. I can live free. So I hold your name for all that it's worth. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, we can pray, and we do pray. Amen."